Welcome to a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the new day. Thank you for the Lord's Day that you've given us where we can come away from our normal routines and be able to come together and worship you. We thank you for this special day as Father's Day. Thank you for the fathers that are here today. We pray that you would be with each one and just be an encouragement to each one of them. We pray that as we study your word today that you would use it to speak to our hearts, help us to understand it, and be able to take it with us and apply it as we go our way this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get started on this one, I was thinking about last week, or the week before. We talked about blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And all week long, I'm going to take just a couple of minutes for a little brainstorm here. I've been trying to think of what if you don't hunger and thirst after righteousness the way you should? You know, I told you that the hungering and thirsting after righteousness was a pretty deep hunger, like you haven't eaten for a week, and like you've been crawling across the desert for several days. And I know I fall far short of that kind of description, to be hungering and thirsting after righteousness in that way. I think most of us as Christians want to be there. The natural hunger, it just comes. You don't have enough food to eat. It just comes as a function of your body. How can we shift our... I don't have the answer, so in my own mind, I'm just trying to think this through. How do we increase our hunger and thirst for righteousness? Spend more time in the Bible and with God. Donita? More time in prayer. So if you have enough motivation that you actually want to improve in that area, then hopefully that would be enough to get you praying more and in the Word more. Yeah. Hey, what a unique idea. Let's ask God for it. Yeah. He tells us that about wisdom, doesn't he? If you lack wisdom, what are we supposed to do? Just ask. Okay, there's another option. I think, you know, like the man that didn't have enough faith, he said, Lord, I believe, but I need more faith. And so maybe that's a good answer, too. So we spend more time with God, spend more time in the Word, ask God for it. Any other insights you have? Dan?
Maybe practice.
Practice it, okay. How would you do that?
Well,
yeah,
some of it, you know, it's like it's hard to have faith, but there's one point where you have to just close your eyes and take the step. And the same thing could be with it, with the practice part, just consciously, even though you don't feel like doing it or it's not natural, which it isn't natural to you, just need to
so just put a step forward, almost like in faith, and practice righteousness, ask for more righteousness with that attitude. Trust that God's going to be providing that greater and greater hunger for it. Okay?
If you quit eating, it helps. I found that.
I see what you're saying. So quit actually eating food.
Yeah.
Fasting. Yeah. That looks pretty much like a fast to the rest of us.
Yes.
Yeah. All right. So good. Yeah.
I would just add, when you ask God for it, just be prepared, because He'll bring something into your life where it'll knock you down to where you're just crawling and you feel like you are crawling through the desert, just begging Him for it, for the righteousness.
Okay, so you're saying if you ask for the righteousness, just like if you ask for patience or a lot of other things, be prepared because God's going to take you at your word and provide whatever lessons you need to help. Remember in the Old Testament, wasn't there somewhere where this had to do with the Word of God? But he said there's going to be a famine, not of food, but a famine of hearing from God, basically. And sometimes I wonder whether we could stop hearing from God and whether it would be several weeks before we actually noticed, you know. And it should be that if God stops speaking through His Word or whatever, that we notice right away because we're so dependent on God and His Spirit to feed us with that. All right, let's look at the next one. Blessed are those, are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Remember what we're talking about when it uses the word blessed. He's talking in terms of happiness, true happiness. He's saying is theirs who are merciful to other people. And the reward at the end of that is that they shall obtain mercy. So I was trying to think through what's a good definition for mercy, and I read a couple of them, and then I kind of put pieces together what made sense to me. So this is from a couple of different sources. But first of all, everybody seemed to agree that it's a form of love. Mercy is kind of a, if you were to outline love in its different parts, mercy is a form of love. But this I found interesting, determined by the condition of the object. So you've got, this is going to be light, Jack, but this is going to be okay. So here's somebody. My art teacher and I had an agreement. If I would do every assignment, she would give me a passing grade. So this is the way I draw. So here you have the person who's going to show mercy, and here you have another person over here who's going to be the recipient of that mercy. So this person's going to show this person's mercy. But mercy is the kind of love where there's something about this person that draws that out. And the condition, usually, of that object is one of suffering or need. This person right here is suffering in some way, or they have a need, and that draws out this love to that person. And what goes to define it even more is that besides just reaching out to that person who's in suffering or need, there's the quality of that person that they're unworthy and maybe also or ill-deserving of your love. In other words, there's something about them that really they don't deserve the love you're going to be showing them. They're ill-deserving in some way, or they're unworthy of that. I try to think of examples, and I don't know if I can think of a very good one, but you wouldn't call it mercy normally if you stopped on the road to help somebody who had trouble with their car. There was one of their friends, they were in a carpool, so there was two of them. One person needed help and their friend was there. It was a warm day, but they had all the food they needed. Everybody was well protected. It was during the day. Everything was fine. And you reached out to help them. It would be nice to help them, but you would not normally call that mercy. It would be mercy if it was maybe a woman all alone. It was dark, hot, no food, no hope of getting any help. Didn't know how to change her tire or whatever was wrong, and you were there to be kind of a protection and a help in that sense, then that maybe is more of a mercy situation. So in both cases, you might stop and help if you had the expertise to know how to take care of their problem, but the one you probably wouldn't call mercy, even though it was a very loving and helpful thing to do. So, yeah.
Mercy requires that the person giving it to, though, be morally, how do you want to say it, justified to give it, not justified.
How would you use it in a just plain everyday world example?
A judge, by his lawful.
A judge could show mercy because they have that authority to give it or not give it.
Yes.
In the car example I used, almost anybody who knew what they were doing could be merciful and help out them. Mercy is different from grace.
A father and a child, mercy too, in that relationship.
Okay, a father could show a child. There has to be some suffering or need there. Yeah, it could be some disobedience or whatever that called for that. Rich?
I agree somewhat with what you're saying, but then how does that last line go in when you say, well, he may be unworthy or undeserving? I think it would be just as merciful to stop and help the person that has all the food they need to eat and everything as it would otherwise. Because, maybe because I have to control my own brain. Because, when I'm going along the road, and I see the guy on the street corner that looks perfectly healthy looking for a handout, my tendency is, lazy sucker, get off your butt and work.
Right.
Because I've read, you know, some of them make $40,000-$50,000 a year.
Right.
But on the other hand, I have to close that out because some people look at me and they say, lazy sucker, get off your butt and go to work.
Well, I think, right, and that's why I tried to emphasize that both could be a situation of love. I'm trying to narrow what mercy means. There might be a lot of other. If you stop and help somebody who has everything they need, they've got help there already from their friends and whatever else, it might be loving to help them, it might be helpful to help them, but you might not use the English word mercy in that situation because they're not in a real need of now, and each situation is different. You might say, well, they do have a need because everybody's there, they had enough food and water, but nobody knows how to change the tire. So then they have a need. All right. I want to get to more of the spiritual side of it in just a minute here. Yeah,
maybe
Joyce.
More mercy if you warned them ahead of time and they still didn't check their tire or whatever, and then you come across them and they needed it, rather than just showing kindness if it's somebody that's broken down.
Yeah, but technically mercy doesn't need a warning. You've got people who are showing mercy to the orphans or whatever in Africa, whatever, and they weren't warned about anything. They're just there to help. But that kind of help, that kind of love, that kind of attention to meet a need in a person who may be unworthy of it or ill-deserving of it, that's more called mercy. Yeah, I'm just saying from the English definition, that authority does not have to be there. You can show mercy to a person in need. You may not have any authority over them.
Authority can come from being, you have the ability to show them.
You have the ability, but it doesn't have to be, it does not have to be like a legal situation. They're under punishment, you're foregoing the punishment. That it doesn't have to be that. It can be somebody is, you have doctors, for example, who go to a foreign country and they're helping people who have leprosy or whatever with the treatments and whatever, and they're giving it to them free of charge and all of that. That can be mercy, even though there's no authority figure there.
I would agree that that's mercy.
And we have to agree on definitions. But anyway, this is the one I'm working from. That's the bottom line. Yeah.
I was just thinking, with your definition, especially in our culture, it was more of an everyday type situation would be if somebody treated you badly in the past or whatever, and then for whatever reason came back and apologized or asked forgiveness or something for their peace of mind, you could either give that or withhold it, and so mercy for that would be to give them forgiveness.
So somebody did something wrong to you, they're asking forgiveness, and then you're going to turn around and be kind to them and help them or whatever. Yeah.
I was going to go a little bit along that line, but let's say you did stop to help someone, and they were very rude to you. They were, you know, cursing and saying all this stuff of how lousy people were, and you're trying to help them, and they're dogging you and everything, but you're still showing mercy to help them.
Right.
That, to me, is unworthy or ill-deserving.
Right. You're going beyond some sort of normal.
Right.
There's something, yeah, and that's, aren't words interesting? We use them all the time. Some people, especially think in the political realm, they argue about stuff, and I'm thinking they're not even using the words the same way. So that's why we try. This is the definition I'm working from. I'm not saying it's like the absolute final one, but that's the one I'm working from. For yep.
Just with this definition, I think the main should be taken out.
Leave out May?
Yeah, I think
who is?
I think mercy has to, the person has to be unworthy or ill.
I wondered about that. Yeah, the definition I read had May in it, and I just kind of copied it.
Going to African helping children, that's not mercy, that's love.
See, we're quibbling about it, because I kind of would look at it as mercy, even without even thinking about a definition. I would say these people are going to show mercy to the people in need. So I don't know. There's nuances, aren't there, when we talk? We may say somebody shows mercy and the other person might have a completely different idea. So it's kind of interesting how that works. But God shows mercy to us. That's where I want to go with this. So if you turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Ephesians 2:4. We find that God is rich in mercy because of His great love. I thought that was interesting because that ties the two together, mercy and love. Because of His love, He is rich in mercy. Now, why are we in need of mercy? Well, if you look at chapter 2, at the beginning of chapter 2, He says, "You He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as everybody else," basically, is what He's saying. "But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive, quickened us together with Christ." So, if we look at the definition that I'm using today, are we ready to admit that we, and I would agree with Tim, maybe we leave the word "may" out, that we are indeed unworthy, and maybe we shouldn't put the word "or" in there, maybe we should have the word "and" in there, that we are both unworthy and ill-deserving of this kind of love that God would have, that would extend, that we would call mercy? Do we agree that we are ill-deserving? Because I think sometimes we go through, you know, we go through ups and downs in life, and sometimes I think we call it mercy, but we don't really think we're that undeserving or ill-deserving or unworthy. I think sometimes we get to the feeling that we're pretty much worthy. But what we need to understand from the gospel is this, that just like He said there in the earlier part of the chapter, that we were children of wrath just like everybody else. We're walking away from God. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We're walking according to the prince of the power of the air, which would be Satan. We conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So this is the way we were. But God, who is rich in mercy, see, we were ill-deserving, unworthy people, in need. We were stuck alongside of a spiritual road, not just with a flat tire, but I mean the whole, it was a wreck. We're totally washed out there. And God, who is rich in mercy, came, saw our need, saw our suffering, and rescued us. That's mercy. And so he's asking us to be merciful, I think, because He's merciful. God is a merciful God in that sense. He extends grace, but grace is a little bit different. But mercy is this, we're undeserving and unworthy, and He's extending this love to us because of that. Go to Titus 3:5. Titus 3:5. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." So we're saved, we're regenerated, not because of any works of righteousness that we have done. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, so if you accumulate them all together, they don't motivate God at all to have any. The righteousness doesn't have any motivation factor with God. It's an accumulation of trash. All the righteousness that we do, God sees a big dump, you know, landfill out there in the backyard. That's all our righteousness. So that's not very motivating to God. So He doesn't save us because of that, but He sees us in that trash heap, and out of mercy, He rescues us out of all of our own righteousnesses and all of our own attempts at pleasing Him, and He gives us His righteousness instead, because that's worth something. Our own righteousness is not worth anything. So there you have two examples of the mercy of God. I was thinking about the other, it was another one in Lamentations chapter 3, where the song "Great is Thy Faithfulness," that phrase comes from. That verse says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed." Now, you just stop and think about that. Consumed. What visual picture would you put on consumed?
Like a
If it's the Lord's mercy that you're not consumed, what would being consumed look like if it were to happen?
Bonfire.
Be like hell or a bonfire or something, right? It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. It goes on to say they're new every morning, basically. Great is thy faithfulness. So God is faithful. He is gracious. He is merciful to us. Yeah.
You know, the simple definition that I've always heard used is that mercy is not getting what we deserve, and that verse to me says that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I think, you know, where I see mercy is, you know, I look at, and I see this inside of families often, where you see somebody who really could use some help, but you know they've made bad decisions
mm-hmm.
and kind of gotten themselves there, and you look at it and you say, well, they don't really deserve the
right.
help.
They've messed up too many times now.
They're the ones that cause themselves to be there. That's the way God saw us, you know. He looks at us and say, you know, what they deserve is hell. That's what they've got coming. But the mercy is not giving us that we deserve. And in the case of dealing with people, you look at somebody and say, well, you know, if they had made different decisions, it would have been different.
So forget them.
Yeah, but however,
yeah.
In the same way God sees us, we see them as with mercy and say, yeah, they deserve what they've got coming. But we're not going to give them. We're going to help them nonetheless.
Right. That's why we need to be merciful because God's been merciful to us. And sometimes we don't think that way. We think that person's made 50 mistakes, and that's it now. We draw the line. And I don't think we want God to draw the line after 50 for us. Have you ever been amazed when you read through the New Testament? It almost seems like God is naive. I'm not saying he is, but it almost seems like it. Because he gives a commandment. The people say, oh, yeah, we'll do that. And like the next day, they rebel. And God says, I am going to bring thunder and lightning down. I'm going to wipe you off the face of the earth. And they go, oh, we're sorry. We won't do that again. And God says, okay. Here's the bread. Here's the manna. Here's whatever. And everybody's happy until 2 days later. And then they do something stupid again. And God says, okay, here comes the thunder. Here comes the lightning. And the flood and whatever else, you know. And they go, oh, we're sorry. We didn't really mean that. We're wretched people. We don't. And after about six times of that, you're going, doesn't God see through that? You know, but I want to be allowed more than six mistakes. I want to be allowed more than 10. I want to be more than 50. Not because I'm intending to have 50, but I just want God's grace and long suffering and mercy to go on forever. I mean, I really do. Yeah, didn't need it. He gives us his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness every single time. How can he do that? He can do that because of his love, but he can do that because Jesus paid. Like 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He can be just to forgive us our sins because Christ has already paid for them all. And so he can just extend that. That's why throughout the Bible God is spoken about as being long-suffering. God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any of us should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He just keeps holding on and holding on and holding on. And he wants us to be merciful too. That's the point. I'm trying to make the connection because Jesus said in Matthew 5, where we're looking at here, happy, fortunate are the people who are merciful. Like me. Basically, not like me, but like God is basically what he's saying. They will receive mercy. He places a high value on that. Look at Matthew 9:13. Jesus was with the tax collectors, remember? He got into some trouble with some people because he was hanging around with the tax collectors and sinners. The Pharisees saw it in verse 11. They said, why does your teacher hang around? This is my paraphrase here. Why does your teacher hang around with the tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And then he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go, and I want you to learn what something means. So he sends them out, basically. He says, go and learn what this means. And then he quotes from the Old Testament, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Now see, the Pharisees wanted to be sure all the doves were counted. You know, you sinned, and you have to come, and if you're poor, you have to bring a certain number of doves, otherwise it's got to be a lamb, and they were just checking all that off, make sure that you had all the right number of lambs and everything, and you don't touch anything that's not clean, and all those rules, and Jesus was here hanging out with these sinners. And when they were complaining about that, Jesus said, I want you to go and find out what this means, what this Old Testament verse means. And he's quoting God here who says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. The sacrifices, God commanded the sacrifices, so he wanted them. But all the way through the Old Testament, especially in the Minor Prophets, he says, I'm so tired of your sacrifices. I'm tired of all that, all those bleating of goats that I hear and all that stuff. Remember when the Old Testament, when, was it Saul? Offered the sacrifice he wasn't supposed to offer, and he said, I did what you told me to do, and Samuel's going, how come I hear you're supposed to kill everybody or something, wasn't he? He said, how come I can hear this, these sheep making noises? He said, oh, well, I saved a few of them, you know. In that case, it was obedience instead of sacrifice. God was more interested in obedience instead of sacrifice. Here he's saying, I'm more interested in mercy than I am in sacrifice. And so he wanted the Pharisees to realize that it's the people who are, he said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repent. Sinners, like us, are in need of something. We're in need, and we're ill-deserving, and we're unworthy, and God is providing that mercy toward us, and he wants us to do the same thing. Yeah.
I agree with you entirely, but I'm glad you just brought that verse, because that this, the mercy I've seen often misconstrued, especially in families, where the obedience has been not demanded or required, because, you know, I've got it in my immediate family where, yes, the parents were very, very merciful, but they gave their kids so much room that they hung themselves, and now they're out living outside the Lord.
Well, and you have to bring this, you know, that's a parenting thing. So you got to try to paint this picture within the whole parenting realm. Right now we're just painting it as in the Christian realm.
Well, we're using it in the family in several instances.
Right.
I just don't want people that have kids here to get the wrong idea that you just accept.
Right. And that's a struggle for me, because you do have to have the mercy. Right. And so you got to have both somehow. You've got to have the expectation. You got to have the mercy. And sometimes we say, well, God can see the heart. But that's the problem. God sees the heart. It sees that our heart is deceitfully above all things and desperately wicked. And that's a pretty bad situation to be in. To have that desperate. You're pretty desperate if your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. If God was going around looking for somebody who had a shred of interest in God and a shred of goodness so that he could extend mercy on somebody who had a little hope, then that would be one thing. But God doesn't do that. God can't find anybody who's seeking after him. That's the problem. And all hearts are deceitful. All hearts are deceptive. So he sees us in that bondage, and he shows mercy to us as caught and can't get out of that bondage. Yeah, Dan?
God does show mercy, but he also allows consequences.
That's right. Right. That's a good way to say it. Because he does show mercy, but he does have consequences. We don't face the judgment of God as in wrath as a judge, but we do face the parental discipline of God. Whoever the Lord loves and has showed mercy to, he chastens. And to get back with what Rich said, that could be a form of mercy, couldn't it?
Yes.
Because I'm thinking on my feet here, which is, you know, I rarely do. I have it all planned, you know. So if you have enough foresight to see what leniency, or whatever word would go in there, is going to do to the future of the child, that is going to wreck their life, and they're going to be in a desperate situation, and you show mercy to them by disciplining them and making them toe some line so that they learn. Yeah.
Just along with that, this is something that, you know, I found was kind of easy to put in a child's perspective, where you can tell a child, you know, don't jump off the top of the slide, it's dangerous, you know, don't do it, don't do it. And the child goes up on the top of the slide and jumps off and breaks his leg. Well, he can be really sorry that he jumped off, but he still has to suffer consequences.
And you're not going to say, the hospital's only 3 blocks away, hobble over there. You're going to pick up that child, help them to the car or whatever, and show them some mercy. Right, there's mercy and consequence. Good point.
Rich says we make him hobble over.
Yeah. Rich, Paul says, Rich, that you would say hobble over and learn your lesson. A couple of other verses I wanted to talk about. There's some personal benefits. Sometimes we think personal benefits are self-serving, but God promises, for example, rewards to people. He promises certain benefits of living the Christian life, and even with mercy, He promises in the attitude we're looking at. He says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." There are personal benefits. For example, turn to Proverbs 11:17. The first part of Proverbs 11:17 says, "The merciful man does what? For his own soul. He benefits his own soul by being merciful." So there's a benefit there. And that's part of the blessedness that Jesus is talking about in the parable. Pardon? What's the benefit? You're doing good to your soul. You're building up your soul. You're making your soul a happier place to be. No, you're going to have some joy. Yeah. Dr. John Piper has picked up this theme throughout his whole ministry, and sometimes I think it gets a little bit carried away, but he talks about what he calls Christian hedonism, which sounds like an oxymoron. Do you know what hedonism is? Living a life that is self-serving for pleasure. And he has what he calls Christian hedonism, which is this, basically the summary of it, and this is kind of part of this. He says the true Christian life brings more pleasure, the kind of pleasure that God would want us to have, than anything else. And God knows that. God knows that a life lived honoring Him, obedient Him, is the best possible life to live. It'll bring you more pleasure, more joy, more satisfaction than any other kind of life. And that's, so that, in that sense, he's talking about you're doing it for your own benefit in a way. Not like that should be your main goal or anything like that. I'm trying to be self-serving, so I'm going to be nice to people. That's not the point. But the point is that there is a ricochet effect. By being merciful, you're doing good to your own soul.
So what happens with the verse that the world hated him, so they're going to hate you too?
That's true. They will. What does that have to do with it?
How are you going to feel wonderful having the world too?
Yeah, no, that's not so pleasant. That part of it's not so pleasant.
So, how is that still supposed to be so pleasant for you with, you know, you're following Christ, you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. How is that?
The pleasures of obedience to God will totally far outweigh those things, is what the point is. Paul says these I mean, after he'd been shipwrecked and stoned and left for dead and everything, he says these light afflictions are nothing to be compared with the eternal weight of glory. I mean, he's got his eyes on the glory.
Right.
And
there's some sorrow now, too.
Right, there's some sorrow with it, but they're light. Paul talked to us Wednesday night about keeping our vision way out there. And if your vision is way out there and your goal is Christ and your joy is in Christ and everything is in Christ, then I'm not so good at it, so I can't really give you a lot of personal, you know. But the idea is this stuff all fades away and becomes, even though it's hard, it becomes less important because you're looking at stuff out there. We all should be trying to work at that goal. So that these things, what's that one song say? The things of earth grow strangely dim. Mm-hmm.
But it sounds like you're basing happiness then on the world loving you or accepting you, and that's not right.
Right, and I'm not saying that that's the way it's supposed to be, but I'm just saying you're going to have hard times.
Right. Right. We should never leave Christians with the idea that everything's going to be hunky-dory. And
so that's kind of what it almost sounds like for that.
Yeah, well, that's what it sounds like. Thank you for...
It almost sounds like if you're a Christian, then everything's going to be beautiful and whatever. You're never going to have a problem in your whole life. But
nope, that's not what I'm saying.
But that's almost what that sounds like.
Right, I know. But doing things God's way... See, I think what happens is we are so earthly and so, even as Christians, we're so in tune with the world and the system that it's inconceivable to us that there's a different kind of happiness than what the world offers. And I personally struggle with it. I mean, I it's like all of you. You watch TV, you see a commercial, and you think, well, that house is really cool. That swimming pool, that car, or whatever. You start becoming enamored with the things of the world, or popularity, or power. And then people start taking that away, and you turn out that you're nothing, and the house gets repossessed, and everything just kind of goes down. And all of our hopes and dreams were all tied to that. That's why I think I maybe mentioned last time, I don't know whether it was here or on Wednesday night, but the book of Ecclesiastes seems very, very depressing. And it seemed more depressing when I was young than it does now. But even now, I struggle with it. But the reason I think, I've started thinking about that a lot, and I think the thing we find depressing about it is because Solomon says, I tried all the pleasures that there were. I had the best, I had the most art, the most music, the biggest houses. I had all the sensual pleasure I wanted, all the women I wanted, I had all this stuff, and it came up empty. And in my mind, I hear all that, and I started going, well, that sure is depressing. And the reason it's depressing, I think, is because my hopes and dreams are hooked onto that same stuff. And if he says, it's all going to be nothing, I'm going, it better not be nothing. I mean, I don't purposely do this. And I hope some of you have the same feeling. But my hopes and dreams are tied into being successful, having a successful family, having a home that I and a retirement and all that stuff that Americans are promised. And Solomon is saying, you know, it's just all wind. If it all went away, it would be empty. But then he gives the answer in there about trusting God and so forth. And we all go, yeah, if it all was taken away. And I think that should help us refocus. It should be possible, theoretically, to take all of this away, all the American freedom we've enjoyed, all the retirement plan, everything, so that all you have is a cage and a cave, a little water here and there, and some plant leaves that you could chew on, and you would be just as joyful as you are now. I'm not sure I could be. But God says, if your delight is in me, and I think our delight is just in all this other stuff, and it's really hard. Yep.
I'm with someone. I have trouble with it. But said you can have all joy with the Lord's presence and His approval. I do have a hard time with that. You know, but if you do have the Lord's presence,
that's the truth.
You're walking in His approval, even when everything understand you should be open to prayer. You have to struggle with that.
Right. I'm not there. I'll be honest with you, I'm not there. But I think that's what the Bible tells us.
Yeah. But joy is also different from happiness. And
right.
The way that Christian humanism was founded was more of like happiness. You're not necessarily joy with Christ.
No, don't get stuck on that too much. I said, my preface of that, I said it. I think he takes it a little bit too far sometimes. But you have Paul and Barnabas in jail, in stocks. And I don't think they had ESPN on the TV up there and an exercise court. I just don't think they had it. They were in stocks. I suspect the place was pretty dark and pretty damp. And they were singing. And when I remember it was them or Peter, one of those cases, they got out of prison. And they were just rejoicing that they had the privilege of suffering for Christ. I can't relate to that. I want to, but I can't relate to that. But that's I think what God is promising here. He says, blessed are the merciful. So you have to go out of your way to be merciful. You're being merciful to people who are undeserving and ill-deserving and unworthy, and you're extending love to them, and Jesus says you're happy if you do that. Because that's the way God is. He wants us to emulate Him and be like Him and do the kinds of things that He does. And if we really came to grips with the fact that we were unworthy, ill-deserving, in bondage, sitting in a dump, stinking garbage all around us that we called our righteousness, and God had pity on us and had mercy on us and reached down and rescued us out of that, then we would be willing to do that for other people too. If we think we are pretty good and God just passed us a little token here and there, then that's what we do. We just say, well, hope you feel better tomorrow, and whatever, we make it light. And what God wants to do is make it deep. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy toward us. We certainly are ill-deserving and unworthy of any of your love and care. And yet you reached down while we were still sinners. Christ died for us while we were still walking in the way of the world. And dead in our trespasses and sins, you made us alive together with Christ. And we don't understand how all that works, but we do understand the fact that that was an incredible amount of mercy shown to us. So we pray that you would help us to be merciful people as it comes to our interactions with other people, people around us, people we work with, people in our homes, families. We know we have to be responsible as parents, too, to be sure to get the kind of obedience and discipline we need, but just pray that level of mercy would be there that we should have as you gave us the example. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.